Let's go ahead and open up today. You have your notes there, and this is part three. I want to just remind everyone that, you know, at the resurrection, we celebrated on, you know, Easter Sunday a few weeks ago. Easter Sunday is not just a celebration of a historical event. It's a present reality that we're living in. And on Resurrection Sunday, Jesus rose from the dead. We're still experiencing resurrection. But that day, as we just sang, it sealed something in the Spirit. And it began an incredible construction project called the House of the Lord. And I want you to know, called the Temple of God, we are that temple being built. And the project isn't done. You might be like, you know, no kidding, Pastor Caleb. I know I'm still a work in progress. I don't just mean that. I mean the fact that there's so many other living stones still to be gathered, millions and millions, maybe even billions, so many others to be gathered, but we have this promise. He who began a good work will be faithful to complete it. In your life, in my life, in his church, he is going to complete it. Jesus didn't set up like mortgage payments on the house. He paid the price in full when he died on Calvary. He finished the work. He paid it in full. And like, before ground was even broken, he paid with everything. And all provision, all power, all authority, everything that needs to happen to build that house, it's already been purchased. It's already provided. And many more stones are being gathered. He's still working. So I just want you to know, as we start off today, it's a little bit of review here on the front cover of the notes, but you are God's dream home. I want to just mention also that when the word house is mentioned in the Bible, it's talking about both a dwelling place and a household. House never is just talking only about a structure. It's talking about the people that live within the structure. So it's, for us, it's about living stones. We think about the house of the Lord or God's dream house. It's living stones. It's people. And it's also family. It's both and. So we're being built into this dwelling place. That's we are actually the habitation of God together, the dwelling place of God. Think about that. And we are family. Like, we are family. You know, like, we're family. We are. It's true. Now, listen. I feel like right now, and I've talked to a brother this week, we were praying together, one of my prayer partners, and he was just saying, I feel like there's a lie over people's lives right now, the enemy coming in to tell them, you don't belong. For whatever reason. Thousand different reasons. None of the reasons matter. They're all a lie. You belong in the family of God. And I want you to hear that word as a personal word to you today, because some of you, for different reasons, maybe are feeling like, or maybe you haven't said it out loud, but you've kind of thought it, or maybe you've even felt it. But I want to make this declaration over you today and break that lie. You belong in the family of God. In fact, I want us all to say it together. Let's put that up there on the screen. Say it with me. One, you guys are ahead of me. You guys are ahead of me. On the count of three. One, two, three. I belong in God's family. All right. It's an important declaration. I belong. Now, with that said, today I want to get into this theme. I've called this message, I Am a Temple. And we know that this temple of God, it's both communal, it's collective, it's corporate, it's all of us, and it's also each of us. You are a temple, and we are a temple. So there's an individual and a communal, this is actually an inside cut of your notes, there's an individual and communal aspect to God's house. We are the temple, and I am a temple. All right. Let's go to 1 Corinthians. I'm going to talk about the context of this after, but I want to just give the truth that's in the context first, and we'll circle back around, do it a little bit backwards. 1 Corinthians 6:19, he says, or do you not know that your body, everyone say my body. Can you give me a little more on the microphone? Is anybody back there? Just go back there and turn a knob. Thanks. I'm sure our sound guy's actually doing something in the video room right now. So, your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own. I'm going to read that again. Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own. I want to stop there for a second, and I want you to notice something. He is not giving a metaphor. He is not saying your body is like a temple or likened unto a temple. Or let me give you a picture here. He's saying your body is the temple. And sometimes we need to really note that because we think of things as like metaphors. We think of things as like similes in Scripture, and there's lots of pictures and lots of things. But this isn't saying you're like a temple. It's saying you are the temple. And it goes on to say this, for you were bought at a price. That were is past tense because it's already done. You were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. We were just singing it, forever I belong to you. We're singing something that's a spiritual truth. We do belong to him as believers because we have been bought with a price. Our lives really aren't our own in that sense. Even though he gives us complete freedom to choose, we belong to him. So we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. I am a temple. And if we truly believe this, that we are in fact the temple of the Holy Spirit, it just changes everything. The more we understand this, the more it changes how we view our lives, our relationships, our dreams, our resources, the decisions that we make, how we treat each other. I am a temple. So, your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. I want you to say this next declaration with me. 1, 2, 3. I am a temple. Again, I am a temple. You are. That's agreeing with the Word of God. That's not, you know, a prideful thing to say or, you know, something that's just completely outlandish. That is the truth for every child of God. Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. And I want you to think about these words and kind of write them in here in your notes. I want you to notice, you know, back on the front cover of your notes, that your body is the temple. I want you to notice the word temple, the dwelling place of the Holy Spirit. Can you put the verses back up? 1 Corinthians 6, 19-20, thank you. The temple of the Holy Spirit. He is holy. God is holy. He is holy. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Not any old spirit, the Holy Spirit. And then it says to glorify God because of that. All right, we're going to circle around to these things and highlight them today, but I want to show you here that God, when and it says we are the temple, it's showing us that God is in you. It's his plan. It's his desire to be in you. He bought you. He redeemed you because it was his plan to move in. It is his will, his desire. He was the one that thought this up. He's like, I want to be so close with you. I'm just going to move in. You're going to be my temple. You're never going to be alone. I'll be with you always. I'm going to be so close to you. I'm going to be in you, and you're going to be in me. I in you, you in me. Abide in me, and I in you, Jesus said. And he began, like, this is God's desire. This is God's doing, and it's marvelous in our eyes. And when we start to see this, we start to see that our starting place is not, hey, how can I clean myself up so that God can finally want to move in? We can understand that the starting place is his will, his desire, that it's his purpose, that it's his blood that cleansed us and made a way to come and live in us. It's his intent. We need to look at it from that side. You were bought with a price and belong to God. He's not a renter. He's an owner. He's not a guest in a guest house. It's his house. He's an owner. All right, we're going to do one more declaration. I'm making you guys say things out loud today. I think it's important to say things, and I want you to take these things and say them when you're on your own as well. Let's go to this next one. 1, 2, 3. I belong to God, and I am not my own. I have been bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Let's talk about this word glorify. Glorify means on one hand, it's kind of like there's a worship component to give honor, to give praise, to give glory. So let my life bring praise and glory. There's this worship side to this. But there's also another side. The second meaning of this word is to make something glorious, to adorn, to make excellent, to make renowned, literally to cause the dignity and worth of some person or thing to become manifest and acknowledged. So if I'm glorifying God with my body and spirit, the dignity and worth of that person, the person, the Lord Jesus Christ, is becoming manifest and acknowledged in my life. Or to put it even more simply, if God is the owner of the house, it should look like he lives there. If God is the owner of the house, it should look like he lives there. It shouldn't look like an abandoned, broken down house that no one is taking care of. Therefore, glorify God. So it's interesting here. We see God's will, his heart. We're bought at a price. He's paid the price, his heart to move in. But he says now there's this response from us to steward our lives in such a way that it brings glory to him, and it just looks like he lives there, to align our lives with him in that way. So yes, it's his grace, but it's also our choice. Amen? So the house shouldn't look like this. Or like this. Now, just leave that up there for a minute. Let's talk about this. That looks like a condemned, abandoned house. You are not a condemned house. I'm going to say that again, because that's a word for somebody. There is now, therefore, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. You are not a condemned house. We all start off broken. We all start off looking something like that, I think. Some form. Maybe the outside's perfect, but the kitchen's a disaster. I don't know. We all start off looking some way, okay? But in our broken state, Jesus paid way over asking price and market value. Way over. And paid an eternal price in his great love, wherewith he loved us, and he said, you are mine. And he began a restoration process. You are not a condemned house. You are not a broken down house. And there are going to be some projects and some retrofits and some updates along the way. Hallelujah. The Lord is at work in us to remodel. We're his ultimate fixer-upper, all of that kind of stuff. But in that process, you are not an abandoned house. He is living in it while he's working on it. You're the temple of the Lord. You've been bought with a price. You know, it's amazing how fast things in a home can deteriorate when we don't pay attention to them. Whether it's your outside landscaping or your trees or your inside, something inside. You think about there's little things that if you don't fix them as a homeowner, left unchecked, they quickly turn into a big thing. A small leak can turn into something much worse really fast, because that leak unattended becomes dry rot, and then something begins to shift and the hole gets bigger, and pretty soon you have something, well, not pretty soon, but over time you have something that looks like that. You know, things shift and break down, leads to further damage. You know, in a season, landscaping that isn't watered will die and turn to weeds and look like the wilderness or something. A swimming pool that you don't keep attended to in one season can not only turn green, but like grow moss and lily pads and like have animals in it and frogs and be a breeding ground for mosquitoes, and your pool is a pond one season. Just not doing some simple maintenance on it. So somebody who owns a home, and you learn this pretty fast, like you want to fix a leak when it's small. You want to deal with the problem when it's small before it turns into something big. You want to do the fix. There's certain things that are just maintenance items that we have to take care of in our lives, areas where we need to repent, we need to change, we need to let the Lord work in us, to stay open to him in that way. But then, you know, there's some times where there's like some bigger things. That's sort of some of those smaller maintenance items. But, you know, there's a house next door to us. This is an actual true story that used to have some really wonderful people in it. I mean, they're our neighbor's name was Karen, and she just took such a special, she just loved on our kids so well, and just a real sweetheart. And sometimes they would take care of our dog when we traveled, and just just such a nice gal, a nice couple there. And they moved up to the North Coast, and the company that was owning the proper after that, that owned the property after that, they didn't really pay attention to the property. They're a company from Southern California. And we were kind of thinking, like, how come you're not, like, selling that? Do you know how much houses are, like, people, there's fires, people need homes. Do you not realize, like, what you could get for this house in in this market? You know, we're all thinking about this. And, you know, the side gate fell off, the gutter fell off the front of the house. I went out there myself a couple of times to, like, do some small fixes. I didn't want it to look like it was an abandoned house next door to us. And, you know, the landscaping all went downhill. And then after the house was left alone for a prolonged period, and they have a pool, by the way, we would throw like chlorine tablets over the fence because we were getting attacked by mosquitoes all the time from that breeding ground. So we were trying to like chlorinate the pool from afar. Finally, Ben snuck over there and he siphoned the whole thing out. So my son, Ben, so that it wouldn't be with my permission and encouragement. We actually worked on it together. So we wouldn't have constant mosquitoes in our backyard from their backyard. Well, no one's backyard, just an abandoned house. Like, they're not taking care of it. We'll do a little something. So after a prolonged period, one day some people pulled up in a U-Haul truck and they moved in. And they said they were going to repair the house and that they were flippers of homes. But something seemed off. And Rachel noticed it. Some other neighbors noticed it right away. I'm the other person that's always trying to be nice and look for something good. So I was kind of like disregarding. But I shouldn't have, but I did. And they weren't renters. And they weren't owners. They were squatters. And we had no idea. They showed up in their U-Haul like they were moving in. Although when I looked in the back of the U-Haul, everything had been thrown in there. No boxes, no nothing. They picked the lock, put in a new lock, and pretended the house was theirs. But rather than fixing the house, they began to progressively destroy the house. They would park on the lawn, kind of unusual in this neck of the woods to park on your lawn. That's a little more country style, not suburbs. I mean, the lawn was still somewhat functional at that time and looking okay, but they didn't have trash service. We'd all put our cans out on Wednesday, not them. The trash was growing into huge piles and heaps inside the house. Repairs didn't happen. Like they said they were, the vibe was really strange. People were coming to go in at all weird hours. The police were involved. There was like drug sales going on. All kinds of weird, funky, you know, vibes were going down in our neighborhood. And here's the deal. When you've made an investment in a place, you care about it. You can tell there was no investment, so no care. And it showed big time. Lots of other issues. But the neighbors rallied together. And the company that owns the property was contacted. And when they were contacted, they were told, hey, you might want to check in on the renters that are renting your property. And they said, what renters? And we said, you've got some people living in your house. And the police got involved, and one thing led to another. But it still didn't, those guys did not go away fast. And after they were evicted from the house they were illegally occupying, they kept coming back to try to break in the middle of the night. I'm telling you, high drama in our hood. This is what I want to tell you. Sin is a squatter. Satan is a squatter. When we choose sin, we're opening a front door. We're letting a lock get picked and a new lock get put on so the enemy can move in and fill our temple with trash. And he uses temptation for sin. He says, please open the door. I'm begging you. I really need a place to go. I want to move in so bad. I'm going to do good things to your house. I'm going to renovate it. I'm going to flip it. Life is going to be so good if you just say yes to this thing. Sin always has a certain seductiveness, and there's a deceitfulness of sin that you'll be happy if you make this choice, but you let that lock get picked, you open the door into your house, and the next thing you know, a week goes by, 2 weeks go by, your house is a big heaping pile of garbage, stinking, smelling, fuming garbage, and you can't live, you have no joy, there's an oppressive atmosphere. And I'll even say, there was an actual oppressive atmosphere on this house and in our neighborhood when these people were living that way. And people that aren't even believers felt it because it was illegal. It was wrong. There was domestic violence issues. There's all kinds of crazy stuff going on in this house. And I'm trying to paint a picture today so that you begin to grab a hold of what this means for us. Now, I am giving a metaphor with the squatter situation and our lives. We are a temple, and when we make wrong choices and open the door to wrong things, we're letting our lives, the temple that we are, become desecrated. All right, let me take you to point one now. God says your body is a temple. And if God says it, you really and I really don't have a say. That is what we are when we're a child of God. So, whether you consecrate it or desecrate it, your body is sacred. Whether the temple that you are is consecrated and taken care of and set apart, or it's desecrated, not taken care of, run down, we need to understand our body is sacred and it was designed to be a temple. Is there an amen in the house? And this is what Paul was talking to the Corinthians about. He was essentially saying this: God is the owner. The Holy Spirit has come to take up residence, and you are the temple of the Holy Spirit. But you're not the owner, you're the property manager. You're the steward of this house. You have say and control over what comes in and what goes out because you are the property manager, but it actually belongs to the Lord. You belong to the Lord. You guys following me on this? Seeing the picture? Okay. So Paul is telling the Corinthians now, he's saying, if you remembered who you were and the incredible price that was paid for you, the value that you have, you would never in 1,000 years allow the things that you're currently allowing to happen in your life and with your body and in your environment. Now, it's not just physical, it's spiritual. He says your body and your spirit. Hello, somebody. Sometimes we're like, you know, my spirit is the Lord's, but my body, I can do whatever I want. That was actually an ancient heresy in the first century church called Gnosticism. That you can do whatever you want with your body and it doesn't matter. Because all matter is evil and your body is matter, and so your body doesn't matter. It's oversimplifying, but there's some really weird teaching in the first century. Still alive and well today. I'm saved, it's my spirit, but my body, I'm going to do whatever I want. I give it over to the flesh. But my spirit, yeah, it's God's. I'm going to believe in Jesus, and we're living, and you kind of have that thinking sometimes. I'm not saying anybody here has that thinking. I'm just saying that thinking exists, and we need to be aware that that is a constant, like, humanistic, you know, the enemy is all constantly after. One of the things I'm seeing happen a lot right now, let me just pause for a moment and explain this. I hear the word deconstruction and reconstruction constantly as applied to theology. I'm hearing it all the time. And it's kind of like a nice theological and scholarly way to explain that we need to rethink things. But let me tell you a problem I have with it. The problem I have with it is when people really don't want to follow God's word, so they deconstruct it and then reconstruct whatever the desire of the day is, so that their theology matches their lifestyle, and it's no longer the word of God, it's just whatever they want. I don't like that kind of reconstruction. I'm okay with rethinking things that we've gotten wrong as a church. We can't just be loyal to tradition. We need to be loyal to the word. There's a huge difference. The Pharisees were loyal to tradition and ended up contradicting the word. We need to be careful of legalism, traditions of men, all that kind of stuff. But you know what? We should not be rethinking the commandments of Scripture and redefining them so that we feel good about whatever choices we want to make, or maybe not even ourselves. We just feel better about people around us and the choices they're making. Oh, I'm preaching today, y'all. You're like, Pastor Caleb, it's only like 10 in the morning. I wasn't ready for all of this. It's okay. You're loved. We're loved. Okay, where was I anyway? So, you know, if we knew what the Lord, if we remembered what the Lord had done for us, and Paul is telling these guys, the Corinthians, if you knew what the Lord had done for you, you'd never allow the behavior that you're allowing in your own lives. So it's our body and our spirit. And it's so interesting, right? Because more than ever, we are aware of, and I think it's a good thing, by the way, we are aware of, like, the nutritional value of food. We're aware of, like, you know, what we're putting in our body. We're getting back to basics, to whole foods, not the store, but just eating whole foods. And we're getting back to, but don't you just feel better about yourself just walking into Whole Foods? That's a whole nother story. I'm so conditioned by the campaigns, and I try not to use too many plastic bottles and all that, but I'm so conditioned now, like I had a straw the other day at our board and staff retreat, and I'm like, I feel guilty for having the straw right now. So the campaign is like working, right? And we're so conditioned for all these things with nutrition and with protecting the environment, as we should be. I agree with all of that. But listen to this. If people were as aware and intense about what they are letting into their souls as they are about what they're letting into their mouths, they would experience personal revival and transformation. It shouldn't be said of us that we, it shouldn't be said of anyone that you won't touch gluten, but you'll freely look at pornography. But you're gluten-free. That's like, I'm protecting my body, but not my soul. I'm talking about something pervasive that we all need to have our guard up for. Not only has the tide changed, it used to be like that stuff would, it used to be like you'd have to kind of go and look for that kind of stuff. Now it's looking for you. I mean, I'm on social media. I have an Instagram account. Almost on a weekly basis, I get somebody trying to friend me that I have to go in there and block. I don't want to see them because what they have to show is not godly. So let's make a regular habit of just blocking. Man, you should use your filters on social media. Block like there's no tomorrow. I'm all about it. It shouldn't be said that you only eat organic, but you allow toxic values and humanistic thinking into your heart and life. Like, but I only eat organic. But your soul's filled with toxins. It shouldn't be said that you won't ever eat sugar, but you'll cheat on your taxes. See what I'm saying? Like, we can be so aware of, like, it's, and those are good things. Like, I wish I was like you, that you don't eat sugar, and I look up to you, and I want to be like, I don't really want to be like you, but I should be like you, because I like eating sugar sometimes, but I commend you. And we need to, you know, obviously, we're understanding more physically that we need to take care of our temple. The Bible says that bodily exercise profits a little bit. And people used to preach that and say, it only profits a little. Look, it profits a little. We should look at it that way. It's a good thing. Take care of your body. Exercise. But also exercise yourself to godliness, because it benefits not just the life, this life and the life to come. Bodily exercise benefits this life, spiritual exercise, godliness, you know, exercising your soul in the right ways, it benefits this life and the life to come. Can you say amen? Amen. So it's good that we're taking care of our body, but we need to make sure we're taking care of our souls. And treasuring God's word will keep your life in a state of constant growth that creates a house that looks like God lives in it. Treasuring his word, obeying his word, is going to create a life that glorifies God, and it's going to create a temple that looks like, wow, something good about that place. Good curb appeal. God's in there. And by the way, it's an atmosphere. It's not just outer appearance. It's the whole package. God is, you know, man looks in the outer appearance. God looks on the heart. It's the whole package. John 14:23 says, Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. I love that, because we are the temple, but we're also to be the home. This is talking about what happens when the Lord's glorified in our bodies and our spirits. He's at home in our lives as we treasure his word. There's a how-to in there. Let's go to number two here. Once you receive the gospel of Jesus and give your life to Jesus, there is another person living inside of you. Hello. When you give your life to Jesus, there's another person living inside of you, the Holy Spirit. You're like, that's weird. No, this is a spiritual, it's a mystery, but it's real. It's a spiritual truth. You are the temple. And that word temple that we looked at in 1 Corinthians 6, it's naos, which it's not just the outer court. It's like, it's describing the building of the temple that's the holy place and the holy of holies. It's like it's saying your life is the holy of holies and the holy place of God. He's dwelling in you. Christ in you, the hope of glory. We talked about this already. His Spirit in us, and so we truly are never alone. Now, let's talk context here a little bit. In 1 Corinthians 6, verse 18, going a verse before where it talks about being a temple, he says this, and I'll read it in just a moment, but the context is this. Some of the believers were still living in the value system of the culture around them, which in this case happened to be highly sexualized, very promiscuous. In fact, in other parts of the Roman Empire, being called Corinthian or called, hey, you're such a Corinthian, it was like super insulting, like derogatory, like borderline a swear word to be called a Corinthian. And God had sent Paul to Corinth to plant a church among the actual Corinthians. And there's a reason that that term became so derogatory across the Roman Empire. It was because their culture was so corrupt, even for Romans. That's saying something. So, the church has been planted there. 1 Corinthians 6:18, Paul writes, flee sexual immorality. Literally, run away from it. Everybody say flee. That's the only advice Paul gives them about sexual immorality. It's like, don't linger with it and say, well, let's just hang out and see what happens. Oh, you know what's going to happen. You don't get too close to the edge of the cliff and like, well, let's just kind of ride the fence here. No riding the fence with this stuff because hormones take over and then things that shouldn't happen start to happen. He said, run from it. Turn your back to the stimulation. Put distance between you and it and get yourself moving in the opposite direction towards the presence of God. Flee fornication. He said, hey, Corinthians, you're in a culture that is so sexualized that you are going to have to be highly intentional and aggressive to overcome this. So get aggressive. Don't even walk away from it. Don't just slightly kind of move away from it like, hey, I'll catch you later. No. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man does is, by the way, that word sexual immorality is porneia. Every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. Or then, and that's where he says, do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you're not your own, for you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's. So Paul is instructing them and teaching them, correcting them, maybe even rebuking them because they were newly converted Christians, some of whom were still sexually immoral. They'd given their lives to Jesus but had failed to realize what he was now telling them and us, that when you got saved, your body became a sacred place, a dwelling place of God, not just your spirit, not just your soul, your actual body became a dwelling place for the Lord. And Paul was teaching them and us that as a new creation, they were now the temple of the Holy Spirit who had come to set them free, citizens of a new kingdom with a new culture and a new standard and a new family, and they had to come out of that old culture, be renewed, and learn to live in a new culture and not go back to the bondage and not let their temple get desecrated and filled with garbage. More and more we're understanding that, yes, spirit, soul, and body are all distinct, but they're so closely connected. It's not just our souls that are saved, but our bodies. The Bible says that our bodies will be saved. That's a whole nother topic. But we just need to, like, let this sink into us in a little bit of a fresh way as we are thinking about, hey, I'm a temple. And I'm not going to be a squatter house. I'm not going to let that happen. I'm a temple that's sacred and holy. My body, my life has been cleansed by the blood of Jesus. I am a sacred place. I am a sacred space. I am holy. He's making me holy. You know, John talked about preparing a place and making people feel welcome in your home, and that brought up like spiritual house cleaning, and he brought up this question. It's not this that we should say, hey, it's not that bad. It's that we need to ask, is it good? Is it good? And I was thinking about this, and in 2 Kings chapter 17, verse 2, it talks about this king named Hoshea. And he did what was evil in the Lord's sight, but not to the same extent as the kings of Israel who ruled before him. Did you know that when everybody around you or before you is doing evil and you're not doing as bad as them, it can start to make you feel a little bit better about you? It's called moral relativism, and you feel like you're more moral because you're comparing yourself to those who are really immoral. And this was the king who, on his watch, the entire northern kingdom of Israel with 10 tribes were taken into captivity. Because just because you're a little bit better than the people around you or the people before you doesn't mean that you're embracing God's standard. God hasn't called us to just set our standards one notch above the world around us. He's called us the temple of the Holy Spirit. That's different. We're not supposed to look around us and say, okay, if I just do one up from you, I'm good. I see believers doing that, and it's not good. We have to embrace and treasure the Word of God in our lives. And say, okay, Lord, transform me. I'm the temple of the Holy Spirit. Let me embrace this revelation. Let me step into grace in this area of my life. Friends, I've been really gripped over the last few weeks that there is another wave of revival coming, and we need to be ready for it. We need to be a people that are living for the Lord in His grace, in His love, set apart for Him, not letting garbage fill our lives. You know, the fact that we are a temple means that we get to live supernatural lives because the living God is in us. It's an awesome thing. Let me get this final point on the back cover of your notes here. The Holy Spirit living inside of you was sent by God Himself. We talked about this already, but I want to highlight the fact that this was God's plan. It was His intention. I believe from the beginning, even from the time of the garden, His dwelling place was among men. And in the book of Revelation, it's going to say when the New Jerusalem is built, His dwelling place, the dwelling place of God, is among men. We have always been. He's always intended that we be His temple. He'd be our God. We are His people, that He'd walk among us, dwell among us. Us and Him, He and us. So it's His original intent, and it's what He paid for on the cross, and it's what He's doing in the church. It's an awesome thing. Now let me circle back to this for a moment, because I feel like the one side of this equation, when we're looking at Paul and we're listening to what he's saying, don't you know you're a temple of the Holy Spirit? There's that side of it, and it kind of feels like, come on, you guys. Can't you get this? Like, what's the matter with you guys? There's that side of it, like the standard. And I think that a lot of times we only see that part of it, like, we're like, oh, I failed. I'm the temple, but I blew it. Oh, well. There's another piece of this. And if we can just let this sink into our spirits, our souls, our minds today, our emotions, we'll start to wrap our hearts around this in a really, it'll allow God to do something really profound in us. It'll break shame off of us. How is market value determined for a house? It's simply determined by what people are willing to pay. The value of a thing is determined by what someone is willing to pay for it. What does that say about your life? What does it say that Jesus paid for you and me with His own blood, with His own life? What does that say about your value? It's if He values you like that, you should value you like that. This is not a word of shame. This is a word of incredible, indescribable value that He's paid the price for you and cleansed you and done something supernatural in you and me to make us a temple of the Holy Spirit. That's worth valuing. It's worth protecting. I love preaching to young people, and we had a guy's night a few weeks ago, and we're just talking like, you know, your sexuality is an incredible gift. It's worth guarding and protecting. It's something beautiful in your life that the enemy wants to use for destructive things, but God wants to use for good. It's not something bad. It's something that sacred, that beautiful, that good. It's like we are a temple of the Holy Spirit, and when we really recognize that, it changes the way we live and the kinds of choices that we're making. Can you say amen today? If he values me like that, I should value me like that. I should value my brothers and sisters like that. You should value your brothers and sisters like that. I'd like to invite the worship team to come. I want to make this declaration over you today. You are not your struggle. You are not your sin. You are not your worst moment. You are not your past. You are a temple of the Holy Spirit. You are bought with a price. When Paul was telling them this, he wasn't like, you guys are blowing it so bad. You're just making me so upset. You guys, when are you ever going to get it? This is, I'm so frustrated with you. That's not the whole picture. They didn't understand the value God had put on their lives. He's saying, you guys need to get this. You clearly don't know who you really are. And I'm going to remind you, because if you knew it, you would be making different decisions right away. You're the temple of the Holy Spirit. Come on, somebody. That means I'm not disparaging myself. I'm not doing negative self-talk. It means, you know, if I believe that I'm God's temple, how can I say that I'm not special or remarkable or holy or special or you know, someone that God highly values? I can't say that because it is true. You are remarkable. You are special. You are set apart. You are highly valued and greatly favored by the Lord. We shouldn't allow ourselves to disparage ourselves. The devil is a liar. He wants to devalue God's dwelling place. He wants to diminish it. He wants us not to care for it, to destroy it, to fill it with garbage, to desecrate it. But our Father calls us by our true names and our true identity. And when we know that, we're inspired to steward our lives differently. I'd like you to stand with me. I'm going to read a verse over you here in just a moment. The very fact that it's God's desire and plan to dwell in us, it just breaks shame off of us. You're not your sin. You're not your worst moment. You're the temple of the Holy Spirit. Psalm 139, I'm going to read this from the Passion Translation. It says this, "You know every step I will take before my journey even begins. You've gone into my future to prepare the way. And in kindness, you follow behind me to spare me from the harm of my past. With your hand of love upon my life, you impart a blessing to me." This is just too wonderful, deep, and incomprehensible. Your understanding of me brings me wonder and strength. Isn't that a good word? Lord, you're understanding me. I love how it says you follow behind me to spare me from the harm of my past. Lord, today we thank you for your word, and we thank you that you follow behind us to spare us from the harm of our past. We thank you that you go before us to prepare a way for our future. Lord, we thank you for these declarations today. Say it with me. Say it with me again. I belong in God's family. I am a temple of the Holy Spirit. I belong to God. Lord, I pray today that these simple truths that we're declaring, the scripture says, you said, Jesus, that we will know the truth and it will make us free. I pray today for a revelation, for the spirit of wisdom and revelation to take a hold of our hearts. Do this with me. Just put your hand on your heart today. Lord, I thank you that each one of us, we've been made the temple of the Holy Spirit. Wow, what a miracle. I pray today for the revelation of the high and incredible value you've put on each one of us. I pray today for shame to be broken off. Every single person here in this room. I pray today that the power of what you've done on the cross, Lord, we would understand what it means for us now that we literally have become a temple of the Holy Spirit. Lord, I pray that our lives would get recalibrated and reoriented according to that truth. Lord, that our house would look like you live there every day more and more. Wow, something good is happening in that house. Lord, that would be the testimony each one of us carries.